A few weeks ago, after Sam Robinson had the sermon, he came to me all excited. He says, I've got an idea. I want the next speaking engagement that you've got, because I've got an idea that there are stories in the church that need to be shared. We are told that the testimonies of the church members can be more powerful than the sermon preached by the minister. And then he said, oh, by the way, I'm not going to be here. So, Jerry, you'll go first. I pray that the Lord will bless.
I am in awe that God loves me and gave me so many wonderful experiences, and that it's me that he gave this to is awesome. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And I really need that text right now. And I needed it then. I was thinking while I was sitting there about how frightened I was. And I look at your faces and I'm not frightened anymore. But one of the first songs that I sang in Ecuador with a couple of others was, I Have a Home in Glory Land. Now, they don't sing a home. They sing, I have a palace in Glory Land that outshines the sun. Now the word palace is palacio, and then there's a word close to that, payaso. Guess what I was singing? I wasn't singing, I have a palace in Glory Land. I was singing, I have a clown in Glory. 1964, we lived in Medford, Oregon. Pastor Sid Nelson was our pastor there, and he was a very good pastor. We loved him dearly, and we were very saddened when his baby died. And then we heard that his mother had been murdered in India, and they were ready for a permanent return. They'd been in India for so many years and done a wonderful work, and not everybody hears about all the good work that some missionaries do. And anyway, they were on their last trip, and they had a flat tire, and they didn't have a spare, so the Pastor Nelson left his wife there with the car, and when he returned with the tire, he found that she was dead. A group of drunk Indians, not in their right minds, had slit her throat. And I just thought, oh no, what a terrible thing. I pray for the missionaries. I always pray for the missionaries, that God would keep them safe. What happened, you know? And I just felt such a sadness. And then Merlin was asked to go to Ecuador to set up a sawmill that his father had donated. And that I was a little bit nervous about that then. We were going to go to the mission in Ecuador, maybe for a year or two, and be missionaries. And Sam said that he wanted me to give his wife's perspective of what it's like in the mission field. Well, I had to kind of calm down and think about how much God loved us and that he had done so much for me before. But that was still in the back of my mind. The mission said, okay, if you pay your own way here to Ecuador, we will give you a little wage and pay your way back. And we were rather excited about the thought of going, even with the sad news we had heard before. And so we never asked for any financial help or anything, but Merlin was willing. And our children were excited about it. And so we started out by asking God, well, if you want us to go, you're going to have to make it possible. And so Merlin and Jake went out, and they got extra jobs. And the two younger ones, to earn money, they got a penny apiece for every fly they swatted, killed. And that started our Cookie Jar Ecuador Fund. And my son, Gus, was talking about that not too long ago. My son said, you know, that was such an exciting time trying to fill that cookie jar with money to go to Ecuador. You know, when God calls, he provides everything. And this is the point I want to get across, is how awesome God is, how wonderful, and how he provides for all of our needs. And we should never be afraid to do something because our Father is behind us and He's bigger than anybody else's daddy. He's so awesome and so wonderful. And so I won't say we were self-supporting missionaries because I don't think there's any such thing. We were God-supported missionaries. And He helped us in many ways. Besides the extra work that Merlin and Jake got and all the flies that came into our house to be swatted, our landlord was a blind man, and he heard that we were planning on going to Ecuador. And so he gave us 3 months free rent. Now that added up to quite a bit. And then there was a lady that came to our door, and she was a stranger to us, and she said, "I heard you were going to Ecuador, and I'd like to talk to you about it." Every time she came to talk to us about Ecuador, she brought a box of groceries saying, "I know I always buy too much, and so I brought the extra to you, and I hope you don't mind." Well, we didn't mind at all. Say, that was a savings too. She had come from Alaska. I think her name was Mrs. Mike. Merlin has a different name for her, but it's my story. Anyway, we told her about our trip and everything, and the last time she came, she was getting ready to go back to Alaska. She brought us groceries and an envelope. And she says, "Please don't open this envelope until I'm gone." Well, we waited till she got to the end of the driveway and we ripped the envelope over because, wow, we thought maybe another $50 or something, maybe even $100, who knows. And so we opened it up and there was $500 in that envelope. Yeah, praise the Lord. He provides. He really provides. Now, my perspective, we took the freighter, and that was exciting. Eric B. Hare was my favorite storyteller, and I loved camp meetings because he was always there, and I'd watch his little black bushy eyebrows go up and down as he was so animated, and I wanted to be a missionary, and here God was allowing me to do that. But my perspective was, what if the children fall off the boat? These were my nightmares. What if a boa constrictor squeezed them and ate them? But I had to put my trust in God, and so I did. But God still had a lesson to teach me. And our children loved Ecuador. They were happy to go. Jake was the oldest, and I think he was 15, 16, right in there. And he went on a trip with the Notovalo Indian that Merlin hired as a foreman, and he was a good Christian man, and we just grew to love him like a brother and still do. He took Jake on a trip into the mountains in the Andes to Otavalo. That's where Pepe was from. And they rode up there on the roof of the bus, and Jake just settled right in and just went like all of the other peasants, the cheapest way, and riding on the bus. And that, how exciting that is to a young man. And they went to the auntie's house, and the auntie's doorway had a ledge that you had to step over and into the house because that little barrier was to keep the guinea pigs in the house. That became their supper, their lunch, or whatever. They put a guinea pig on a spigot and roast it. You didn't need any of that, did you, Jake?
There were a lot of them running around on the floor.
And then at bedtime, they gave him a bed, and their beds were very small. And this is his account to me. And the auntie thought it was hilarious because he was all scrunched up trying to fit into this small bed. And she thought it was so funny. She pulls the poncho off of him, and he says, "Mom, all I had on was my Fruit of the Looms." And all of the cousins and family came in to see this boy trying to fit into a small bed. Now, our son Gus went fishing with the Colorado Indians, and they were our neighbors. They had red hair, wore a mini skirt, and painted their bodies, and very primitive. And the young men would come to our house and call our son Gus, and they'd call him Goose, Gustavo. And they would take him fishing. And I thought, what harm is that? That's wonderful. I didn't know that they fished with dynamite. And our daughter, Becky, she was 10 when we first got there, and Gus was 12. And then as she grew, because we spent a total of 15 years there, she was just a young teenager, and we had our doctor in Quito, and she worked for him a little bit in the reception room of the hospital, and he took her into surgery with him, and she helped him with surgery. He says, here's some forceps. You hold this gapping hole apart with them, and I'll do the surgery. And what an experience for a young girl with no medical education. She's a nurse now. She works at Mercy. She's a great nurse. And Merlin, his job, other than setting up a sawmill, was to clear the land and build the school. And I would see him coming home, driving the tractor up a hill, grabbing a vine from the tree, and swinging out, leaving the tractor chugging up the hill. And he'd swing on the vine, and then back again, get on his tractor, and come home. And if you can imagine that, but then he was much younger. My best story, and the thing that really impressed me, was seeing my guardian angel. He was my guardian angel, or maybe it was Jesus, or maybe he was someone that Jesus sent. This is the lesson that God taught me. We went to Guayaquil and picked up groceries and block to build a school. Guayaquil is the coastal region and a wicked city. And the roads between Santo Domingo, where we lived, and Guayaquil, there was where many bad things happen, especially one stretch. No one would ever pick up a hitchhiker there. We had a flat tire, but we had a spare, so he put on the spare. Then we had another flat tire. So he said, I'm going to go back to the next town and buy a tire and come right back. And guess whose story popped into my mind? And so he left, and the driver says, I don't pick drivers up here because this is a dangerous place. I'll take you to the next town as quickly as possible. He was gone 6 hours, and I was there, and it was still light when I was there. When he left, I saw this man in the back. He had the white peasant clothes on, sitting on the bank. And I prayed, Lord, send that man away. He frightens me. I'm just really afraid. And it got later and later, and pretty soon it got dark, and the mosquitoes were out, and I didn't know whether to keep the windows up or down. And we had adopted a little girl, and my baby was in a bassinet just sitting next to me. A policeman came by, he and his buddy, and they put the car up on a jack. So that your husband won't have to take too long to get his new tire on, he said, because it's not a very safe place. And did they stay with me? No. They went off. But that man was still there. It's dark, and I see this flashlight coming down the road. And the next thing I knew, there was this man. My window was open, and he leaning in over the car window. And Merlin left me a jack. He says, if you have any problem, there's this thing you can hit somebody with. Of course, I forgot completely about that. And this man was there by the window, and his flashlight was on my throat, my wrists, to see if I had any jewelry. And looking around, he says, oh, I see you have a baby with you. Well, that's too bad. Now, the robbers there are ruthless, and they don't mind killing you at a drop of a penny. Just to let you know how dangerous some of these people are. One of our pastors, there was a policeman on each corner, and someone tried to take the suitcase that he had the church money in, and he wouldn't let him have it, so he threw it over a fence to where he couldn't get to it, and the robber chased him into a garage, and nobody wants to interfere, and he was stabbed, but the Lord spared his life. But there are a lot of loving people, and those are the ones we met, and there were so many of them. I could feel the blood just drain from my face. And then I called out to the Lord. And you know what? The Lord let me know he was right next to me. I was not alone. I felt the peace that I never felt ever in my life. And I just felt his presence. And I wasn't afraid. I'm more afraid now than I was then, that for sure. But I wasn't afraid. That peace was something I cling to and I savor whenever I think about it. The man was still there, looking around the back of the pickup and inside, seeing what he could steal. And he was so evil looking. He was sinister looking. His eyes were beady. Everything that you would imagine, if I could paint the devil, that's the way I would paint him. He was just an evil man. And next thing I knew, I looked up, and there was this man that was dressed in white standing in front of the pickup. And the robber, I don't know what he saw, but he said, "Oh, I see you have someone here." And he left. Maybe he saw a giant, but he was frightened. He had a shocked look on his face. And so he left. And he stayed with me for 6 hours. When Merlin came back, Merlin paid him a day's wages, I think it was, gave him some money, and he walked off. We went by there before. There was no house nearby. Maybe a farm over the hill. Don't know. Was he my guardian angel? Was it the Lord showing himself? Did the robber see a giant? I don't know. But I know that God sent this being to protect me. And then I thought about Mrs. Nelson. I know she wasn't horrified, but maybe a second. I know the peace that she must have felt knowing that she could give her life. Because of her death, many people heard about the work that they had done in India. I know that that was not a horrifying experience, but I know she knew she was not alone. The Lord sent us to Honduras, Rwanda, Costa Rica, and Sutherland. And he made it possible. We had no money to do any of this. And God furnished everything we needed, even a little safari on our way home from Rwanda. God is so great. Their children, my son went fishing with, go to our school, were our neighbors. In fact, their young men taught our teachers how to drive a car.
Good morning, George. When Sam asked me to speak, I said, "What am I supposed to speak about?" He said, "Tell how the Lord had preserved your life so you could do a little work for Him." And so I suppose I could do that. I grew up in the San Francisco Bay Area till about 1981, became a machinist, and by 1990 I had developed carpal tunnel. And I couldn't be a machinist anymore. So I tried call portering. Now call portering is easy for some people, but it's difficult for most people. It was difficult for me. And I had a few good experiences, and not very many bad ones. Only about once a year would somebody slam a door in your face. Not even once a year. But I did that. And my dream was maybe someday I could go into the jungle and be a missionary and preach the gospel. That was my wildest imagination of a dream. And while I was call portering, I met some Pentecostal church members. And since I had carpal tunnel, I couldn't go with Maranatha and help build a church. So I decided to go with the Pentecostals to Juarez, Mexico, to do an eyeglass clinic to three poor villages. And they formed two teams, an assistant, an interpreter, and an examiner. And they made me the examiner to test people's eyes, guess what their prescription was, and the assistant would go get them and they would try on these different glasses. And after a while, I got fairly good at that, where I could help people. But the most remarkable one of all was they brought a little 5-year-old girl to me, sat her down in front, and I tested her eyes up close and at a distance, and she could not see very good either way. She had terrible vision. So I suggested these real thick Coke bottle lens glasses. Put them on that little girl, and you should have seen the look on her face. Her eyes got wide. She could see the people, the building, everything clearly for the first time in her life. So it was a good experience, and we all had a good time. Eventually, after about 10 years later, I got over the carpal tunnel and became a machinist again. And I suppose most of you know the story of my accident. I was working and I stretched out my right arm toward the part for some reason or other, and my sleeve got caught and wound me in around a metal shaft. And I don't remember this because I was totally blacked out. No, have no memories, no nightmares, nothing. But I woke up inside the machine with 35 broken bones, everything like from my neck down to the bottom of my rib cage, either broken or fractured. So that took a while to get over, but I still had the dream someday I could be a missionary. And last year, the Holy Spirit told me, well, how long are you going to wait? You're getting old. Aren't you going to do this? And so it worked out. I looked at the Share Him schedule, and I had the money for airfare at least. And I'm really grateful for when Ken Williams was here, we had the Share Him in this church, and we each member was allowed to preach one sermon if they wanted to. I thought, this is a great practice. The words are right in front of you. You just glance at them, talk to the people. You only had to do one sermon, and it went fairly well. I thought, I could do this. 2 years in a row we did that. I did one sermon each time. I thought that was fine. And then when Share Him was considered, I thought, well, this is God's work. And God says He will be with us to the end, and He commands us to go. So I thought, well, I can't fail. It's God's work. He's going to do it. I just got to go there and try. And so it all worked out. I tried to go to Central America, but the Holy Spirit told me, no, you can't go in April. You got to go in May. It turns out that El Salvador trip was canceled. And in May, Costa Rica was all filled up. Colombia was wide open. So I said, well, okay, one place is good another. I know a little Spanish. I'll show you how God provided. I was not by myself. I was with a team. It was very well organized. There were translators provided for each of us. There was supposed to be transportation provided for each of us. And it almost went perfect. I had transportation every night except one out of like 16 nights. One night I had to take a bus. I have a couple of pictures of the people in my team that helped me accomplish this. Here's the church that God gave me. A small church, about 35, 40 members. Not too intimidating. They were all very friendly. And so we got along fine, and they were cooperative, and they didn't care if I was a half hour late or a half hour early. They were just happy to have me there. And we did have a little bit of result. First week, a guy requested prayer because he had a Sabbath problem. His wife put in for a loan to go to a school, get a certification, get a different job, and within a week, the problem was resolved, and he could join the church. Boy, his wife was happy. She was jumping up and down and running to hug me and kiss me. Oh, there's my translator, John. Spoke very good English. He'd been practicing English for 30 years. So he had no trouble at all. And he was a nice guy. And his wife was there to assist him. She took charge of my equipment, carried my laptop, hid it in her bag when we were on the crowded bus. When we got to the church, she would set it up. She would take it down. She did a very good job. I just had to do my little part, follow my notes, talk to the people, and they really enjoyed it. I was treated to fruits I had never even imagined. All different kinds of things. Some things were so delicious. That is the land of tropical fruits. Even at restaurants, they give you a fruit salad with breakfast. Pineapple, mango, and papaya with every breakfast. And I did try some other exotic things which were really good that I couldn't bring back. And I could buy these on the street corner.
Not that I could eat one of those, but anything I wanted, mango or papaya or arepa, which was a real good corn cake, which was like my staple for breakfast. The lady on the right there, that's the head deaconess. She was in charge of refreshments. She made hot herb tea every night for everybody. And on the weekends, she made a pastry for everybody. And that was the other lady is her assistant. Edith had a son who was a backslidden Adventist, and we got to meet and talk and go for a walk. And he was a pretty cool guy named Diego. Wasn't a member, and we prayed for him. This is the team. Me, my translator, his wife, and Herman, who was the audiovisual guy. He ran the computer and the projector and took care of all that setting up and taking down and everything. It went pretty smoothly. I just brought the highlights. I guess most of you have seen my 100 slides, which some are interesting and some are not. God did go with me. He provided everything I needed, whether it was all the different people or all the food. We had good accommodations, good transportation. It just went very smoothly. So don't ever be afraid to go and do something for the Lord, because it's His work and He has provided the solution. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and your patience toward each of us as you try to prepare us to do a little work for you before you come back. Please continue to work with us and be with us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.